When we open the pages of the New Testament up, we see that Christians are continually encouraged to follow what's good and to shun what's evil. In this short epistle of 3 John, we're given some examples of both what the good looks like that we're to follow and what the evil looks like that we're to shun. I hope you have your Bibles with you and that you can turn with me to 3 John. It is a very short letter, but one that I think will help us in our walk. The first thing we see in our letter is that we're to imitate the good. In verse 11 of 3 John, we're told this, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." Imitate the good, avoid the evil. What does the good look like? Well, John begins this letter by praying that Gaius would be in good physical health as his spiritual health prospered. Notice verse 2. Well, we'll go ahead and read verse 1. "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." That one verse is an entire lesson in and of itself, but what I would like for us to see is that our spiritual well-being needs to be at least as good as our material well-being. We need to take care of our spirits and spend as much time helping our spirits as we do our physical selves. Here John says, "I pray that your physical health prospers and your physical life prospers in proportion to how your spirit prospers." Now that's quite a prayer, isn't it? John's most important thing that he prayed for was that Gaius' spiritual health would prosper. Do we include that in our prayers? Do we pray that other spiritual health would prosper? Because that's what John is doing. He's praying that Gaius' spiritual health, his spiritual well-being, would prosper. As it prospered, then John wanted Gaius' physical health to prosper as well. Because John understood that the spirit's well-being, the spirit's health was far, far more important. Jesus said the same thing in Mark chapter 8. Jesus was telling those disciples something very important for them to remember. In Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 36, Jesus says this, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" We've been given something that has infinite value. You know, we see those ads on TV about things that are priceless. The thing that's really priceless, according to the Bible, is our soul. So it's no wonder that John prays that Gaius' soul would prosper. He says, "I want the well-being of your spirit, your soul, to prosper. I want it to be in the greatest shape possible." The only way for that to happen is for us to spend as much time, if not much more, on our spirit's health. Now, if we were to fill out a sheet, I know sometimes people, whether they're in school or at a health club, you'll have a sheet and you fill out and you do 10 minutes of that and 5 minutes of this and 12 minutes of that to help your physical body. Well, if we had one of those for our spirit's health, how would we prosper? Would we come to the bottom of the list and go, "Oh my, we're almost in the hole"? See, that's how John begins the letter. He says, "I want your spirit to prosper because that's the most important thing in your life, Gaius. I want you to prosper as well, and I want your health to prosper, your physical health. But he says, I only want it to prosper as your soul prospers. It's the most important. Remember the parable of the rich fool, Luke chapter 12? You know, his fields yielded abundantly, and he had so many crops that they were overflowing his barns. So what did he do? Well, I've got to build more barns because I have so much physical prosperity. So he would build bigger barns, and he wanted to put all of this in them. And what did God say? Fool. Called him a fool, didn't he? Fool, this night your soul shall be required of thee. And then what will become of all your grain, your barns, your buildings, your prosperity? That's why John prays for Gaius' spirit to prosper. That's why he prays that. We know in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that Paul tells Timothy to tell the people to whom he's preaching to be careful about riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But if one has the right attitude toward their money, their wealth, they can do a lot of good with it. And that goes back to what John is saying to Gaius. Gaius, the most important thing in your life is that your soul prospers, that it's in good shape, it's in good health. Make sure you spend time making sure that your soul's in good shape. Gaius, what kind of time do you spend with God? What kind of time do you spend in His Word? What kind of time do you spend setting a good example at home? What kind of time do you spend trying to teach others the gospel? What kind of time do you spend on and on and on? That's what he wants Gaius to understand. He wants his soul to prosper. Gene Taylor wrote, "How different the world would be if this prayer of John were realized in all people. Many wealthy would become poor." Why? Because their spirit's well-being was in bad, bad shape. Whereas many poor would become wealthy because their spirit's in wonderful shape. Many in good health would become sick because their spirit, their soul was sick. Many sick would get better because their soul was in good shape. So what about us? What about us? What category would we best fit in? Which of those would we best fit in? Would we be like Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30? I appreciate the words that Danny read from 1 Corinthians 11 this morning. In verse 30 of that same chapter, he says, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Their spirit was sick because they weren't partaking of the Lord's Supper properly. See, they weren't discerning the body. They weren't focusing on the things of the Spirit. So they were sick. They were weak. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews stresses this and tells us what we need to do. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." That's how our soul prospers. That's how our soul is in good shape. That's how our spiritual well-being improves. We partake of solid food. There's a time for milk. There's a time for the basics, the rudimentary principles. But there's also a time that we need to move on. There's also a time when we need to be mature, when we need to partake of solid food. Why? So we can exercise our senses to discern between good and evil. This lesson is about imitating what is good and shunning the evil. To do that, we must understand what good is and what evil is. My grandson, there was a time when he only drank milk and basically nothing else. You thought I would have a sermon and not mention him? No. But there's a time when he must grow. He must start adding solid food. And that's how he grows. Well, for Christians, we must do the same. We must do the same. We must grow. So for Gaius's life, what did that look like? Well, John tells us in this letter what it looks like. He possessed a lot of qualities worth imitating. Number one, he didn't follow the false teachings of his time, but he followed the truth. Notice verse 3 of 3 John. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified to the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. That's what he did. He walked in the truth. He believed the truth. He didn't follow. There were false teachings by this time of all different kinds, but Gaius wasn't following them. Gaius was discerning between good and evil. He knew the difference between truth and falsehood. What is truth? The Bible says in John 17, 17 that God's Word is truth. This is truth right here. This is truth. So Gaius, his well-being was such, his health was such that he was discerning between good and evil. He knew what was truth and he knew what was false. He practiced the truth. So he knew the truth. He practiced the truth. Verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Some translations have the truth. There is a definite article there. The truth. He was walking in the truth. Back in 2 John, verses 1 and 2, John wrote, the elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. He was practicing the truth. He knew the truth. Back in Psalms, Psalms 86, verse 11 is a wonderful verse. Psalms 86, verse 11, the psalmist writes this. This is considered to be one of David's psalms. Actually, a prayer. Verse 11 says, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart. See, he wanted to have this singleness of mind. He wanted his heart, his will, his emotions, his mind to all be united and have this singleness of following God's Word. Everything God speaks is the truth. So following the truth is following God's Word. David said, I want to have this singleness of mind that I want to just walk in the truth, practice the truth. In 1 John chapter 1, John called it walking in the light. That's the same thing. Walking in the light, walking in the truth, practicing the truth, following God's Word. Those are all synonymous. They all mean the same thing. And that's what Gaius was doing. He was practicing and following the truth. But this was revealed, this was manifested in his life in a number of ways. Notice the next two verses, 5 and 6. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. So practicing the truth, one aspect of practicing the truth was what? Being concerned for the brethren, being concerned for strangers, showing your love for others. He says you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. There's one way that truth is manifested. He was being good and kind and helpful to others. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 12, he gives a kind of a short list of what it means to practice the truth. In Romans chapter 12, verse 13, Paul writes, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Literally, pursuing hospitality. That's what Gaius was doing. So one aspect of walking in the light, following God's word, practicing the truth, is being concerned about others, whether it's brethren or strangers. Both. You're concerned for them. You do what you can for them. If they have a need and you can fulfill it, you try and do so. You pursue hospitality. Are you a hospitable person? Are you a friendly, open person? Well, that's part of practicing the truth. So that's what Gaius was doing. That wasn't the only thing that he was doing. That was one thing he was doing. Because in the next two verses, we see something else that Gaius was doing by following what was good. Verses 7 and 8. Because they went forth for his namesake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. He was supporting people. There were people going out, taking the truth, teaching and preaching the gospel to others, and Gaius was helping support them. That's following what's good. That's practicing the truth. That's walking in the light, regardless of which phrase you want to use. So that was important. Gaius was following what's good. He was being helpful, concerned, kind to strangers and the brethren, doing what he could for them. And then he was helping support those people who were going out and teaching and preaching the gospel and taking the truth to the world. He was helping them along the way, their journey. He was supporting them because they were going forth for God's name's sake. And as a result, he was a fellow worker for the truth. Those people who support the truth are fellow workers. When we support Brother Estudas in India, we are fellow workers with him in India. As are all the others that are helping support him. So, following what's good, let's be imitators of Gaius. Let's be like Gaius. Let's practice the truth. Let's know what the truth is and not follow things that are false. Know the difference. Let's partake of solid food. Let's discern between what's good and evil. And then once we know it and we know what's false, let's follow what the truth is and put it into practice. Put it into practice as Gaius did. Now John talks about shunning the evil. As long as there's good in the world, there's evil in the world. So we're to imitate what's good, but shun what's evil. Turn away from what is evil. In this case, it's Diotrephes, verses 9 and 10 of 3 John. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Diotrephes. He loved to have the preeminence. This is something we need to shun. We need to shun wanting to have the preeminence. Diotrephes wanted to be the head. He wanted to be in charge. He thought his opinion was always the best. So he just puffed himself up and thought he was really something special. Whereas the Bible is specific. Christians are not to think too highly of themselves. Back in that same chapter in Romans, Romans chapter 12, toward the beginning of that chapter, Paul writes to them in verse 3 of Romans 12 and says this, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you," see, everyone, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Of course, in particular, he's talking about the various abilities and talents and so forth that people have. Don't think yours is better than everybody else's. See, Diotrephes thought he was the best. He wanted to be in charge. He even was placing himself above an apostle. He was placing himself above an apostle. He thought he had more authority than an apostle did. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're given great advice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." So when Diotrephes rejected an apostle, he was rejecting God. He was rejecting God. Diotrephes thought he was more important. Diotrephes thought he had more authority than the apostle did. See, that's how highly he thought of himself. He was really, really something in his own mind anyway. He got to the point where he spoke malicious words against John. He was prating against us. Against us with malicious words, using hateful words. Whereas back in Ephesians chapter 5, we're told this. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, the apostle tells us this. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." It says that's what's fitting. But Diotrephes, because he thought he was so great, so proud, thought he was better than everybody, including the apostles, was speaking malicious words, hateful, hateful words. He wasn't going to help the brethren. He wasn't going to support the brethren. He wasn't concerned about other people. He was concerned about himself. So he wasn't going to help other people. He wasn't going to show concern for other people. And John said he would be punished. Of course, John, being an apostle, had the authority and the power to do just that very thing. So which of these two men are you most like? Are you more like Gaius or more like Diotrephes? Are you a lot closer to Gaius, a lot closer to Diotrephes? And of course, the answer to that question has eternal consequences. Diotrephes was lost in his condition. He was lost. And if Diotrephes didn't change, didn't repent of those terrible sins that he was guilty of, that John said he was guilty of, he would give up his inheritance. What an awful thought. No wonder the Bible tells us and encourages us, warns us, follow what is good, imitate what is good, shun the evil. Follow the Gaiuses, shun the Diotrephes. Don't follow the Diotrephes. Follow the Gaiuses. Know what the gospel says. Know what the truth is. Build up your spiritual well-being. Be far more concerned about it than you are your physical well-being. It's important for your physical well-being. but far more important, for your spirit's well-being. Be concerned about other people and helping them. That's what Gaius did. Be concerned about supporting the preaching and teaching of the truth, whether that's locally or halfway around the world. Be concerned about supporting it. Be concerned about others. But don't think like Diotrephes. Don't think you're better than everyone else. Don't think that yours is the only opinion that matters. And don't speak malicious words against people. Help support the church. Help support the gospel. Help support the spread of the gospel. That's what Gaius did. That's what we need to do. So which are we more alike, Gaius or Diotrephes? And truly, the answer to that question has eternal consequences. This morning, as we're led in this invitation song, listen to these words. Listen to the words of that song. And if there's a need for you to respond to that great invitation, we want you to do that as we stand and sing this song.